So, welcome to Central Minnesota Bible Church. If you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to get started. We've spent a couple weeks before in Eternal Rewards. You have a very ambitious handout there. We're not going to cover the bases. I know I'm only going to cover a section here. A couple points each week, that's what it's been amounting to. But the subject of eternal rewards is pretty important, as you'll see this morning. It's important to God, therefore it should be important to us. He's written a lot of scripture for it. And if we were to just sit here and read the scripture, we could spend a couple of days just reading the scripture that he has written about eternal rewards. So we're going to continue our study on that, and what are eternal rewards is some of the things we're going to cover, and are they important, and should I care? Mostly, should I care about eternal rewards? That's what I'd like to talk to you today about. What we do need to keep in mind as we study is, what does the Lord say concerning this? Not what do I think or what do I feel? Because when we think of eternal rewards, there's a lot of people that think, well, I don't really care about eternal rewards because if I'm going to heaven, that should be good enough. I don't need the Lord to bless me, but what does the Lord say about that? So we need to keep that in mind. As we've already learned, we've covered a couple of these already, is that salvation is a free gift of God's grace given through faith alone in Christ alone. That's the most important thing. That's where the Christian life starts. It starts by accepting the free gift of salvation from God, which is given to us because of Jesus Christ. Romans 5 says, Christ died for our sins. Why did he die for our sins? Because the soul that sins is going to die. Ezekiel 18:20. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So we have a problem. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's holy standard, which we can say is the Ten Commandments as a picture of that. God is holy and perfect, and we aren't. And the wages of sin is death, so we deserve death, separation from God forever, Romans 6:23. And because of that, God really doesn't have anybody to fellowship with, right? If all have sinned, and God's on the other side of that, he's the only one pure, how is he, and he created creation, especially human beings, and that's the only reason we, you know, he created human beings is for him to have fellowship with, him to have a relationship with. And we've all broken that relationship in some fashion, some more than others. And in light of that, we deserve death. And what God has created is a place called hell where we can be separated from him forever. But he didn't want that. And he made plans long before he even created the earth to send his son to die on the cross for our sins. And his son was perfect since he was God, 100% God, 100% man. He died on the cross for our sins. And when a person goes and places their faith in that finished work, they have the gift of eternal life. So while salvation is a free gift of eternal life given by God's grace through faith alone and Christ alone, rewards are given for good works produced through a walk of faithfulness to God. Ephesians 2:8, 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then he goes on to say that we are to walk in good works, Ephesians 2:10. And so you can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same way you got saved. You got saved, if you're saved here this morning, through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. And we live the Christian life through faith, walking in dependence upon him. So rewards are given for good works produced through a walk of faithfulness. As we see in the scriptures, it's all about faithfulness that God is interested in. Salvation is a gift offered by grace to all people and received by faith in the person work of Christ, while rewards are earned and they are given to believers who live by faith. And the second point we've seen already is that while salvation and eternal life is only offered to unbelievers, because only unbelievers need that offer of salvation, Because once you get it, you have it for life. We've already looked at these. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this. In John 5:24 says, once you've believed the person work of Jesus Christ, you have passed from death to life. It's a done deal. And so unbelievers need to hear the message of salvation. While rewards are only offered to faithful believers, God does not reward unbelievers with the same rewards he offers to believers. The reward for the unsaved is based upon their works, and they were judged at the great white throne judgment, and none of those works are good enough to get to heaven, so they are cast into the lake of fire. And so believers, if you're saved here, you're a believer. If you've trusted at a point in time in faith in the Son of God, you are offered rewards, not salvation. Number three, eternal rewards are taught by Jesus, John, Hebrews, Peter, James, and I forgot to put Paul on your handout, as Paul has really written a majority of it, except for Jesus. He's written a ton about this. And so when we think of eternal rewards, it's not a fleeting subject, but an important one. Since the subject of rewards are written about this much, we can safely assume that God thinks it's important for us. And what is clear is that God's offer of rewards to the believer is meant to affect the believer's walk. You know, I was thinking about this today, is that, you know, in America, we don't really need a whole lot of coaxing to live the Christian life. Our problem is that we are distracted and we go in many different directions. We think ourselves are important. What we think and we feel are more important than what God says. But in other countries where they're persecuted, and the martyrs and the apostles, when they were starting the church, they were persecuted, right? The apostles, the 12, if you look at them, except for John, they were brutally tortured and murdered. John was put in a boiling pot of oil or water and survived. And so with that kind of persecution, rewards really means a lot to the believer. Why should I keep going even under times of persecution? Well, it's because it'll be worth it all in the end. That's what God wants us to know. In fact, Jesus wrote the majority of all of these things, so we can trust that it's important that we know it. And this is where we ended last time, but I'm going to pick it up right here because I have a whole lot more to say about it, and we'll get through one or two more points and we'll call it a day. But eternal rewards are given because of the nature of and our relationship to God, nature of God and our relationship to God, it should say, as well as for his glory. We see Jesus desires faithfulness, not just action. Notice the nature of God as we look at what God desires in Matthew 6, 1 through 6 here. He said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." So he's looking, if you're expecting some kind of kudos for what you're doing here on earth, you're not going to have that when you get to heaven. Because what you're doing is you're doing that work in order to get the benefit right now. And God wants to reward you. And so we're not to do it to look good, in other words. Verse 2, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the what? Hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, and they may have glory from men." They were getting the reward that they got right then and there. "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly." And then he goes on, he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, and they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And so what God wants is faithfulness. He wants you to not seek to do look good so that you could be enjoyed by men or have the kudos from men, but God. And God sees the heart. He knows everything that you're doing all the time. And so you don't have to bring it up with him. Hey, did you see this work I did over here? And we don't have to go out into the world and say, look at what I'm doing here, because really you're just looking to benefit in your flesh. Because the flesh really talks about, the flesh really wants to put me first. That's what the job is. That sin nature inside of you. It truly wants to just put me first. Elevate self over everything else. Look what I've done. And Christ is saying in these verses, I'll reward you. It's going to be worth it all, but you do it as unto me. And that's the mind. That's what Christ is looking for in these verses. Go over to verses 16 there, verse 16 through 18. Moreover, when you fast, you know, fasting is when you go without food for a while. The reason why they did it in the Old Testament and things is because what it did is draw them closer to God. The things that you do, you know, you have a need and you lean on something, you depend upon something to get you through, and that's what fasting's about. You're to fast, you depend upon the Lord to get you through. It draws you closer so you have more of a dependence upon God. But notice what it says. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. They even looked it. They wanted to look as pitiful as they could so that they could everybody could know they were fasting. They were being spiritual. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They're getting their reward from mankind. But you, he says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So there's some things that we can understand is that God wants faithfulness and he wants to reward those who are faithful. We can see the heart of God is that he wants to reward those who are faithful. And we noted that God will remember our faithfulness as we looked at this verse, Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Again, the Hebrew saints, close to 70 AD before the temple is destroyed, you know, they were undergoing persecution, and they were looking to get out of that persecution any way they could, even if it meant once they had trusted in Christ, they had walked in his way, and now undergoing persecution, they were willing to leave Christ and go back to their old ways under Judaism, where they wouldn't have this issue of persecution. And the writer of Hebrews here is urging them on, trying to make them continue in Christ. Christ is so much better. And what does he bring up in the mint is this issue of rewards here. For God is not unjust to forget your work. He remembers your work. You know, he's not like us who forget from time to time what's going on. You know, it's pretty easy to do to forget things. But God is not going to forget. He's not going to forget anything you do as you depend upon the Lord as he works in and through you to do the good works in our Christian life. And notice that it's a labor of love. Forget your work and labor of love, because that's really the motivation that we should have toward each other or to the outside world, to those who are unsaved. We should be loving with God's divine love because we're depending upon the Lord, and that's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all that, right? And so we're not loving as in you're beautiful, I love you, or I want something from you, so I love you because of that. We're loving simply because God is love and we love other people. That's the labor. That's why we have ministry, is because we want to serve others because that's what's best for them. So God is not unjust or unfair like us. He will not forget your faithful service toward him. And he wants you to know that he will reward you for faithful service. That's the whole business about rewards. You may not see that here on the earth. He's not talking about the good life now. These Hebrews didn't be, when, if they changed their mind, weren't going to get out on any of the suffering they were in, and all of the diseases and things still happen, you know, when you're a believer. You may be faithful to him and still receive harsh treatment from the world. And that is often what we see in the lives of the apostles, the martyrs, and all of that, even some Christians today. If you know anything about Nigeria and what's going on there, the Christians are being pulled from their houses and getting killed. We don't enjoy that here in America, do we? We have a pretty soft life compared to that. God did not promise wealth and prosperity here on earth, as some claim. In fact, I heard one teacher say a couple months ago, I need $100,000 or I'm not going to, you know, lay my hands on this person or that person or whatever. And it was pretty ugly. You know, they want to get money and they claim that you, when you do that, you know, you will have some sort of fame or fortune or something of that nature. And that's absolutely wrong. That's not the Christian life. And that's why we need rewards to keep us going in the Christian life. What is it? What are we here for? You know, is it worth it all if I decide to stand on principles and it's going against everybody I know? Well, that's what the whole idea of reward's about. What God absolutely wants you to know is that your service done in faithfulness to him will be worth it. And what we might wonder at times, if what we do will be worth the sacrifice we have to make, will my service matter? Will it be worth it? And God says, absolutely, emphatically, it will be worth it in the end. And God wants you to know this and appropriate it in your ministry and in your life. And that is why he's written so extensively about the subject of rewards. Moreover, we can see that our rewards will be a way we can glorify God. And this is where we left off last time. And we'll glorify him for all eternity. Again, in Revelation 4, in fact, we can just go there since we may not have remembered this. Go turn to Revelation chapter 4. And the book of Revelation is the easiest one to do an overall outline of. In verse 119, I'll just read it real quick. You can go to 4 or you can stop in 19. Jesus tells John, write the things which you have seen, those things that are about the church at that time, the things which are, or before, and now the things that are, the churches in his time, and the things which will take place after this, which will be in heaven. And so when we get to Revelation chapter 4 is where I'm going. These are after these things. What happened? The church is gone. This is now talking about future events. And notice verse 1, it says, after these things I looked, and behold, the door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you these things which must take place after this. And this is an incredible chapter. I'd say this is one of the best chapters that I like. This whole chapter in chapter 5, before we hit chapter 21 and 22, where it talks about the new heavens and new earth. But so we get this view of heaven. In verse 2, it says, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. You're sitting right in the throne room of God. That's an amazing thing. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders. But notice how these 24 elders were described, sitting clothed in white, so they were pure. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And if you look at this, what rewards, crowns are some of those things that are rewards given to believers. So I believe these were elders of 24 churches or 24 elders of a church somehow. But they were church-age saints sitting up there. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. You know, it says when Paul said when he went in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he knew of a man, but he wasn't sure if he was the man who went up to heaven and saw great things even one could not utter outside of heaven. You know, you get this vision right here of what it's like to be there in heaven. A living creature with four, full of eyes front and back. That's an amazing thing. We can't even picture that in our head, really. Verse 7, the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And you think about that vision, and you think about God there being on the throne, and instantaneously you think of, like, if you're really thinking this through, I think, you're thinking like John, you probably should be right down on your face, and didn't matter how good you were in life, down on your face, praising the Lord. That's just an amazing thing. But notice verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, notice what happens, verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, and you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Just imagine that day. If you were in that throne room right there, when we may be at one point in the future. If you're saved, you'll be up in heaven. In that throne room, I don't know how close we're going to get to God in that. We're going to see Jesus Christ. But if you could imagine being there, instantaneous worship. You'd give God all the glory right there. God the Father, all the glory. You'd be on the floor just praising him. And we have the opportunity to do that through rewards. Notice it says here, verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him and sit on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And notice this, and cast, present tense, their crowns. Two words I want you to focus on right here. Cast is in the present tense, meaning they continuously cast their crowns. Notice that every time that they did this, they cast their crown. And notice that it's their crown, not God's crown, not Christ's crown. It's their crown because God has given it to them. And why are they casting it? Because everything that they've done in the Christian life, they did, or for the things they've done in the Christian life, I should say, for the things they've done in the Christian life, they had some worthwhile things, and that when they placed their faith in Christ, when they walked in by faith, heeding God's word, the Spirit of God used them to perform something, and for that they got a reward. In this case, it was a crown. And what did they do? They cast their crown, because why? They didn't actually earn it themselves. It was they allowed Christ to use them. But because they were willing to allow Christ to use them in that aspect, God rewarded them with a crown. And so they're thanking God over and over and over and over again with the crowns they got. Now what we're going to see is that these crowns weren't all the same crown. These crowns have varying degrees. These crowns are not the only rewards that we have. There's service and other things, commendation. And with all of these rewards, throughout eternity, you'll have that more of a capacity to praise and honor the Lord for being who he is, like it said here. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you were created all things, and by your will they exist." And we'll want to fall down and worship him. And to the extent that you were faithful in what you had down here, God's given you everything you need for life and godliness. He's given you the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, of course, that's where it began. Remember for the point one, you have to be saved. But from that moment on, God's given you opportunities. Were you willing? Are you willing to take part in God's work here on earth? Through faith in what he says, trusting in him instead of self, not wanting your own will, but let his will be done. And I hate to think of this, that when we get to heaven, we're probably most all of us, we're going to be embarrassed, have some shame, because we've missed out on an opportunity to serve him, because why, we took our focus off of him, took our focus off the word, and got our focus on the world and all of the things that were taking place in our life. You know, I've had a pretty busy stretch of weeks. I've been gone at camp. I come back. We went up there and visited with grandkids. All that's fine. But it's run, go, run, go, run, go, run, go, you know. All of that's fine and fun in my life right now. But what did I miss, or how could I have served the Lord? What did I miss out on a way I could be gained a reward so that I could glorify my Savior more later? And I'm just using myself as an example. We could think of the time, hey, the football game's on. For 3 hours now, I'm tied into a TV. It had nothing to do with the Lord or whatever. And I used to like football. I'm just using that example. I could take my deer stand. I could sit up there and scan the woods. How much of that time could I be spending? You know, am I missing out on a reward, somebody I could be connecting with, or something I could do in order to share the gospel with somebody? You know, and I don't want to say every moment of our lives has to be in church, but every moment of our lives has to be seeking what the Lord wants from me. I want to live life more and more each and every day, willing to do God's will, willing to do what he wants, no matter the cost to me. And with that kind of an attitude, we will gain a reward, because Christ said it. He wants to reward those. It will be worth it all in the end. And so we don't want to put ourselves first. We want to put others first. The correct order is Jesus, others, and yourself. But a lot of times we focus on what we have to do. I've got to take care of this and that and the other thing. I got to make sure my house is right. And I've got to do this. I got to work. I got to, you know, all these things that come into our life. And here's one this afternoon. Got to go home and pickle pickles, you know, because my kids like pickles. But I mean, it's a busyness in life, taking a thing that takes my eyes off the Lord. What I'm after is not legalism. What I'm looking for and trying to communicate to you is that every moment of our life, we have the opportunity to gain a reward, to be able to glorify God in the future. And what we need is a willingness to put God first in our lives, to make him the center of our wheel instead of a detail on the life. And a lot of times what happens is we put Jesus Christ on the outside of that wheel and it goes around, and we make kids, we make pickling, we make hunting the center of that wheel, whatever our focus is in life, instead of Jesus Christ and what he wants from us. We want to think like he thinks. And how is that possible? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to focus on God's word. We need to spend time in that. We should have a relationship with him. I'll get to all that. I'm jumping ahead of my notes. It says in John 15:5, abide in him, for without me you can do nothing. If you're not remaining in him, having that relationship with him, you're doing your own thing, and that's where the problem lies. That's where you miss out on this opportunity. When we get to heaven and we can glorify Jesus Christ forever with a puny little crown or with a big crown, or with different rewards or none rewards. All of these things are how we, to the extent we're faithful here, is how the capability we're going to have of glorifying the Savior later on. Like I said, it will be worth it all. Now I've lost my notes, and I've said what I needed to say. I think I just want to just turn into Colossians chapter 3. I want to hit this point. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians, the book of Colossians mirrors Ephesians quite a bit. And here in verses 1 through 4, he's going to talk about the heavenly places. And he's talking to believers here. And he's going to say some encouraging words, and then he's going to put some application to those encouraging words. And I want you to see the focus here. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, Colossians. If then you were raised with Christ, and that first class condition means that it's assuming to be true. He's not asking and saying, well, they may or may not be. He's saying, I'm assuming this to be true. It's an if-then statement. If you were raised with Christ, and you were, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, looking to heavenly things, right? Ephesians talks about all of the things that were given to us because we are in Christ. We've been adopted. We have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We have access to the throne room of God and all these wonderful things. That's great. That's a great motivator, for God is good, right? Notice, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. For, notice, but this is the turning point that you need to see here. In verse 3, that's all great. That's not how we live the Christian life, right? That's all great that we have these wonderful things, our position in Christ. But notice verse 3, for you died. And the problem comes in, is that we are still alive. You know, we think of ourselves, we've got more important things to do. We've got things going on in our lives. Well, Christ says, positionally, you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory in a glorified body. And that's going to be a wonderful thing. But notice, for the meantime, it doesn't end there. We'd like it to, because then that's all we have to do is focus on all our blessings in Christ. But notice what verse 5 says. Therefore, that's always a statement that says, okay, now in light of that, think of this. It says, put to death your members. And the problem is we keep those members alive. And we've got sin in our lives because we're thinking of ourselves rather than God. Look at this. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Oh, we don't have those things going on. I'm not going behind my wife's back and doing things I shouldn't be doing. Or when it talks about idolatry, do you take your eyes off the Lord? Do you think of hunting and put him, you know, put that in place over sports or whatever else in your life? You know, it's not the actual act either. And so when you look at a woman lustfully because you're a guy and you've got hormones and things, but you don't touch, well, that's committing adultery if you're married, because God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at just the actions. Notice what it says. Don't be like the unsaved, verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked and you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. And this is a truth. You have put off the old man in Christ, but not practically. That's your job as you walk in dependence upon him, based upon the truth that it's you. We're going to have a baptism. And that baptism is going to picture the truth that was of what took place in that person's body. When they believed in Jesus Christ, they were crucified with Christ, they were buried with Christ, and they rose again in newness of life with Christ. Practically, we should walk in newness of life. We should, the whole purpose of this positional truth is that we would live a Christ-life like Christ-like life. But in order to do that, we have to think of ourselves as being dead, and we have to put on the new man, right? We have to appropriate the truth that's behind all of that. We have to appropriate it by faith. We have to take ourselves out of the way and put Christ on the in the most important number one priority in our life. And when you do that, you won't be embarrassed when you get to heaven. You know, they think of the reward ceremony as like a graduation. And so we're all glad we're up in heaven, and some are going to get commendations. They're going to get little pins or stripes or whatever they do. I didn't really pay attention. When we get to heaven, that's eternity. You're going to wish you paid attention. You're going to wish that you had more time to share the gospel with somebody else, to allow the Holy Spirit to work inside you so that you could therefore glorify Christ even more. And the reason why we don't is we put ourselves in the way. We put our lives more important than Christ. We put everything that we have more important than what God's work is in our life. And so we don't want to do that. The rewards are important. God wants to tell us about rewards so that we can earn them, because he wants to give them to us, and then he'll give the glory at the end. Now, number five on your handout, this is new material. See how we can move right along in these things. Eternal rewards for church-age saints are given at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, after the rapture of the church, but before the tribulation. And so we have to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to see this, and then we'll be moving throughout our Bibles to see some. We're going to be spending some time on this, because as we've seen in Revelation chapter 4, which is shortly, I believe, after the rapture, you've got the elders, they were church-age saints that were rewarded. And they were already giving glory to God because of their rewards. When did that take place? Are we going to see these rewards here now, or are we going to see them later? And what the Bible says is that they'll be giving at the judgment seat of Christ. And when we see the judgment seat of Christ, we will have to note that the judgment seat is what's called the Bema seat. If you weren't around for our previous messages, we were talking about that was a raised platform where the judges sat during the Isthmian Games, the Bema seat, and they rewarded those athletes for coming in first in various events. That's the idea that they didn't have the rest of the people that didn't come in first killed. Okay, see a little hint in what's coming up. It wasn't a judgment seat as in going to hell. It was a judgment seat to reward or to lose a reward, but not to lose your life. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is addressing a rather disobedient church. There was divisions throughout this church. In fact, all of chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4 are addressing divisions in the church. So divisions in the church are pretty important to Paul. They were elevating certain people, Apollos and Paul, and some just followed Jesus Christ, and they were all, you know, falling underneath their certain people in their category, and they weren't going to, if Paul said something, well, I don't have to listen to Paul, I just have to listen to Apollos. And Paul here is addressing that and saying, no, the foundation is Jesus Christ. We're just building upon his teaching, and then what we're building is our church. Let's start in verse 5 here. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? In other words, Paul gave out the gospel, Apollos gave out the gospel, and they believed their message and they got saved. They became part of the church. And some started following the person who gave them the gospel, maybe. I don't know, but they were definitely divisions. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but notice who ultimately does the real work is God gave the increase. God is the one who, if you value anything from anything I say up here, it's because the Holy Spirit is giving you the increase in the knowledge there. I'm just a minister delivering the food. The Holy Spirit is the one that grows you inside as you humble yourself to Him. Verse 7, so neither he who plants is anything, neither he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Notice how he says it twice. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. They don't have Paul's ministry over here and Apollos' ministry over there. They're not stealing from one to the other and saying, come over here, you'll really get edified over here. Or come over here, you'll really... They're working together. And what this church needed to see was that they were together. And because we're all part of the body of Christ. Some are the hand, some are the arm, some are the earlobes, things of that nature, but we're all part of the same body. So we shouldn't be against each the other. And the only time that's viable to be against someone is when they're not teaching the right gospel, when they're not teaching the right Christian life. It says mark and avoid those people. But that's not the case here. Verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own, notice, reward according to his own labor. So they were, even though they were working, they're going to receive this reward. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's building, or field, you are God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed on how he builds on it. In other words, they were receiving the gospel message. They were receiving the Christian life truth as Paul and Apollos and them were teaching. But you know what? You're responsible for the truth that you get. It's what you do with it that matters. The Holy Spirit teaches it to you. He convicts you. He says, you know what? This was said in church. Maybe you know this truth for years and years and years and years. But you know what? Now you've been reminded. Now you're responsible again, afresh, of what God is trying to do here. And that's what's going on here. Now you're responsible. Notice verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me. Notice verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now to anyone builds on this foundation, notice the word anyone. That's because they were taking in God's word and they're responsible for using it however they were taught there to use it. And we can see more of that in Ephesians 4, 11 and 13, how God gives pastors and then evangelists and prophets and stuff of that nature. And they were there to show the people, to teach the people, and then they were to edify each the other. They were to go out and do the ministry. All of them, from the pastor to the person in the back row, were to go out and perform this ministry. They're responsible for the Word of God. And that's why it says, now if anyone builds on this foundation, when you're working by the power of the Spirit and you're walking by faith and you're performing this good work, you're building on this foundation which Jesus Christ laid. But notice, there's different ways and different degrees of building on this. Because we see here on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones. What are those things? They're not flammable. In fact, though it can be purified, especially gold and silver, can be purified when they go through fire. They can become better. But what happens? Then you've got wood, hay, and straw. None of that stuff survives a fire. I mean, if it does, it's because it's like the burning bush where God was in that burning bush and had the fire going, but it wasn't getting burnt up. Or like Daniel's friends who were in the furnace with Jesus Christ in that furnace in the book of Daniel. But wood, hay, and straw burn. So you got two different ones, gold, silver, and precious stones. We know that gold is really high in value. Silver is better, or it's not better. It's high in value, but not as good as gold. And precious stones could be, not as good as gold and silver, but still worth something. But wood, hay, and straw, when it goes through the fire, it's completely eradicated. It goes down to ashes. And notice verse 13, each one's work. Not just Paul and Apollos and any other teachers, but each one's work refers to all of those believers that were supposed to have good works in their life, according to Ephesians 2:10. Notice this, will become clear in the future for the day. Notice that it's capitalized. I believe this is in reference to a certain day. We'll declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on and endures, what would that be? The gold, the silver, and the precious stones, right? He will receive a what? A reward. He'll be given something that he deserves, because what happened is he walked in faith and the Spirit used him. It was because he was willing to be used at that time. And at that time, a good work of some sort was performed. Notice that he's willing to do it. That's the thing. Are we willing to allow God to use us? Well, that stone endured, and he received a reward. But notice verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, the wood, hay, and straw, why would it be burned? It's because he did it out of his own power. He thought this was something I should do, and he took off and did it without checking in with the Lord, without trusting the Lord, without needing the Lord's help. And what happens is he suffered loss. But notice the very important words it says after, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. What's burned there? The works, not the person. And so I believe this takes place in heaven. I'll show you that in a few minutes. And I believe it takes place after the Christian life is over, not upon death, but at the rapture. I don't know why I write notes, because then I just get lost in them, but they're probably good for what I'm going through. Let's go to this next slide. Notice what 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? When will they be rewarded? Notice it's at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. I'm going to go back here, because what I want to get to is I have a bunch of verses down at the bottom here that I got to get to. And I have them written down here. Let's go a page to our right in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're talking about ministry. He's still talking about the divisions in the church, and he's giving them the solution to their problem. Verse 1, let a man so consider us as stewards or servants of Christ. Now, consider is the word logizomai, and it means to count or reckon. That's what they were to do. They were to count these men as servants of Jesus Christ. And the servants word is an interesting word. It's not what we think of as diakonos, as like a deacon or something, or someone who serves someone, but it's huperetes. And what that means is an under rower. So on the old time ships, you had the captain up there at the top or somebody in charge, and he would be barking orders at the guys down below, because these ships had big oars going off the side, right? And so you had groups of slaves underneath in this galley, and they would be having a row like this, all of them in this big rowing thing, and they would just be rowing. Imagine how that would look like if they did their own thing. That ship would be going all different directions. The oars would be slapping into each other, and that ship would be destroyed. This is not how Paul thinks. Jesus Christ is the guy up there barking the orders. And he and all of his friends, Apollos and them, were just under rowers, servants, listening to the Lord, following his direction. And in that case, they were all rowing in the same direction, at the same speed, in time, and so they could accomplish the task. And that's what it says. So let a man consider us as servants of Christ, under rowers of Christ, and stewards. They were in charge of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. What is the whole idea of rewards and how to receive them is faithfulness. God honors faithfulness. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. That was the problem. They were thinking Paul wasn't really an apostle or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. That's who we answer to in our difficulties in life. And when we're trying to stand on biblical principles, we don't stand on the fact of who we're going to upset when we're talking to somebody or when we're showing them something, or who we're loving to a hard degree, such as children. Sometimes you've got to go against those children. Why? Because it's the loving thing to do. And then others could be mad at you because you go against that child. You stand up in that child's face and you say what they're doing is wrong. And that doesn't gain a lot of friends. You're not judged by the people that you're around. You're judged by Christ. What you do on the job is not your boss's issue. What you do on the job is that you're answering to Christ on how you work. Christian life and everything else, you answer to Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. And notice verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. What is God after? He's not after the actions that you do. The Pharisees would have been the ones getting all these rewards because they looked the part. In Matthew, he's seen he was constantly saying that the Pharisees had the wrong idea. They had outward expression, but no inward relation with God. They were far from him. And so Paul says the same thing. Even my heart. It says, I think in Jeremiah 17, 9 or 5, something of that nature, it says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? Even yourself. And so what we do is we allow God to judge these things. He knows what's in your heart. Do you want to trust the Lord? Do you have a willingness to do what he wants? Or are you stuck on yourself? Notice this. Then each one's praise will come from God because he's got the accurate judgment here. Right? But he says, therefore judge nothing before the time. There's a certain time we're going to come before the Lord and he's going to judge us. Now go to me with me to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Book of Philippians. And this is, again, as I'm thinking of the churches today in America, you know, on one hand, I'm praising the Lord that we're not really persecuted like they were in the church. But that's to the detriment of us because I think we are misfocused in our daily lives. And in the business of rewards would be to carry them on, to keep them going, keep going towards Christ, keep going the right way because they needed it. If we think of a marathon race, you know, and I've got a limited knowledge of a marathon race. I know it's long. I know I can't run it. But when you see people doing that, right, what are they doing? They're going along, and towards the end, they've got people cheering them on. Keep going, keep going, keep going. And the reason that's what God is like with these rewards. Keep going. Keep doing the right thing. It'll be worth it all when you're done. Philippians was that kind of a church. They were a good church. They say a lot of good things about them. But what they had is they had persecution. And Paul is writing to them to have joy in their persecution because it'll be worth it all. Notice chapter 1, verse 6. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul had a passion for this church, and he started these churches. He didn't just go away and leave them alone after themselves. He kept up with them. He wanted to know about them. He prayed for them. He's constantly thinking of all the saints there. That's just an amazing thing. Notice in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Where's Paul writing this from? Prison. And he's praying and requesting with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. What's that, Paul? That he who has begun a good work in you Who's that? God himself. Will complete it until the day of Christ. Why will that happen? God's going to continue working, but this church had to allow him to work in their hearts, in their minds. And the question for us is, in the difficulties that we face, right? It's deadlines and things of that nature that we're struggling with, or maybe you have a health issue here and there. Are we keeping up with that same willingness to do God's will in our life? Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think of this, all of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of me with grace. But I want you to focus on verse 6. Being confident is the very thing that he has begun a good work in you. Christ is doing the work. We'll complete it until, notice, that day of Jesus Christ. What day is that? That day is when the rapture happens, when he comes back, not to the earth and takes over the earth, but he comes back in the clouds and he catches up his saints to be with him in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain be caught up together, and we shall forever be with the Lord. It's at that time he brings all of the dead saints from the church age and brings them together to reward them for the things they've done in their Christian life. Notice verse 10, verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve of the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense, notice, till the day of Christ. We need to keep going until this day of Christ comes when he will reward his saints. Jump over to 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, notice this word, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And what we don't want to have the idea here is that we need to work for our salvation. Salvation isn't the technical word. There's all kinds of salvation in the Bible. We can be physically saved. Salvation is not the idea here, nor is it first tense salvation, which is salvation from the penalty of sin. But what we have here is the second tense of salvation. Work out your own salvation from the power of sin in your life with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean to be scared and sit in a corner so that you're always afraid to do anything. What that means is have a humbleness in your heart, have a reverential fear of God and who he is, and notice why it says that in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so when we have that right attitude, God can then use us to save us from the power of sin in our life. And then we'll move on. We've already seen this one. For our hope and glory, our crown of rejoicing is not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, finally, there's a laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, notice, on that day, and not only to me, but all those who have loved his appearing. So there's a future day, a future evaluation time, and that is a guarantee that it's coming. Notice, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Excuse me. I want to catch a few words here. We includes every believer in Christ. Must shows the absolute necessity that we will take part in this, and we will appear before the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. Not a judgment seat to see if we are saved or not saved, but a judgment seat, evaluation seat, to see what each one may be received that are things done in the body. That time, were you willing to trust the Lord and allow Him to use you to perform this good work? Or were you busy reading the newspaper? Were you busy watching the news? Were you busy taking care of hunting or fishing issues that you might have? Or were you allowing God to work in your life? I'm going to put everything else on hold because this is important, because the Lord says it's important. I'm going to share the gospel. We had a fair just a couple weeks ago, and I got to be there. When I told somebody up at the fair, they needed to know if people would come and work. And I'm like, I don't think I can make it. And I made it at least 2 out of 3 days. I was going to come a third day. And I was not disappointed in going there. I enjoy talking to people about the gospel. Brady took part in that too. But my thinking changed along the way there. Everything I had in mind that was important, I put on the back burner, because I know God wants people saved. God desires that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I have the message in my heart. I may not know everything about the gospel, but I have a message in my heart to share with people. And I have a diagram that I've learned how to use, and I can share the gospel with people. Whether they get it or not is not my job. My job is to go there and share what I'm filled with. And the Holy Spirit's job is to convict them of sin, to lead them in the righteousness so that they may be saved forever. And some of those people I'll get to see in heaven one day. Isn't that an amazing thing? But that's the idea of what's important in your lifetime. Is it seeing people saved? Is it doing God's will? Or is it the world and the issues that I have? And that's why I said, going back, ways back, where I said, for you died. You need to take yourself out of the way. Because you died, you're in Christ. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. You know, if I live on in the flesh, it's because Christ lives in me. That's the idea. We have to take ourselves out of the way. Now turn with me for the last point. Actually, I'm not going to go there because we're not even going to get out of this point. I'm just going to show you one more thing because it's already past time. And that's in Luke 14:12. And I'll explain more about this next time. But notice this. Luke 14:12 here it says, then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back. In other words, don't only go to the people that can invite you back and do all the things. And you know, we tend to have this, I'll give something to you if you're willing to give, you know, if I can get something out of it. That's the world's kind of thinking. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Remember back in this day, the lame, the blind and stuff, they were the ones that couldn't repay you. And so, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid when? At the resurrection of the just. That's when you're going to get your reward, according to that. And I'm just going to show you this really chart really quick, and we'll expand on this next time. We're living in this church age right here. Laser pointer. We're hopefully right at the very end here. And then there's coming a day when the Lord's going to call us home. I'll show you that next week. And we're going to see the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we're going to be evaluated. And then we're going to carry those rewards on forever. And like I said, I'll expand that on that. But what happens is that resurrections, you can remember this, this will be in your notes next time. Resurrections are the things that pertain to rewards. And so when we're resurrected, that's when we're going to get the reward. So the Old Testament saints will be resurrected before the kingdom. They'll get their reward then, and so on and so forth. So we'll end it right there. My time is gone. I hope you caught something important out of this message that you needed to hear. And let's pray. Dear Father, thank you again for a good time in your word. I pray that it would entrust that it was the message I needed to share and that we needed to hear, and that we would grow because of it. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.